Well, we've been in last week and this week, we've been in the series on the parables of Jesus. I love the parables. Jesus using commonplace stories to explain these deep theological ideas that for most people would just be unrecognizable. And he says, here, let me help you in some cultural sense to digest this, and all of them with this in mind. I want you to understand the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is very strategic. There are over 30 parables that he shares, but very strategic to describe some of these things that are in the kingdom of heaven so that people will understand them. And can we just agree that if Jesus is taking the time to teach something, it's probably significant? Is that a fair basis for us to start from? If this is Jesus, the red letters in a lot of Bibles, if he's teaching, then it's something that we really need to hear. So last week we talked about the parable of the two sons. One of them said no to his dad, got knocked out, and later said yes. The other said yes to his dad, but then didn't do what he said he was going to do. We talked about how obedience is so important. This week we're going to talk about the parable of the persistent friend. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11, if you'd like to go there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, that you can look in our pew Bibles there. It'll be page 864. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Also interestingly, Luke is a historical book that was written by a man who was a doctor. He wrote it for a man named Theophilus, and the book of Luke and Acts were actually written as one book, and they were later divided, the gospel portion placed in with the gospels and the book of Acts placed after the gospels. But a really important historical account of what is happening in the life and ministry of Jesus. And as we read this in Luke chapter 11, what we're seeing is that Jesus is teaching about prayer. He goes in and he first starts at the beginning of the chapter by teaching them what we call the Lord's Prayer, which we see here in Luke 11 and also in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at that later. But he's teaching them the format for prayer. Now, can I just say about the Lord's Prayer? It is not necessarily something that we have to pray word for word. It is an outline for how to pray, and we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. But after teaching them the Lord's Prayer, he goes into this discourse about a friend. So here's what he says, Luke 11, verses 5 to 10. It says, suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight. Okay, let's just pause there. That is unacceptable. All right, what do you mean, okay? Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow three loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night. My family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, can't you hear like a chuckle in this? Like, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So here we have this parable of Jesus, right? And he's talking about prayer. He's trying to get them to understand what is going on in the kingdom of God, right? And this is how he phrases so many of these parables. The kingdom of God is like this. So in the ideas of prayer, he speaks to this event that takes place, a lot of which would miss us culturally, that we just wouldn't understand. I want to explain some of that to you to give us some background. Number one, they live in the Middle East, all right? How many of you know in the Middle East, it gets really, really hot? So traveling during this biblical period is not something that was done by day. It was something they did at night. So this is completely normal for them to be arriving at a friend's house at midnight because it's like we wait for the sun to go down, then we do our traveling so that we don't have the sun beating down on us while we travel. Number two, I know that we live in the era of refrigerators, freezers, and preservatives, right? I'm sure that if we went to your house, you could whip up between 3 and 5 different meals just like that because you've got food. And this is not an instance where, like, when your kids go to the refrigerator and slam the door and go, we've got nothing to eat, right? I know nobody's kids do that. I've heard of kids that do that. This is not the case because they did not have all the preservatives and refrigerators and everything else. They only made as much food as they were going to eat that day. Otherwise, it would spoil. And so they made just enough to survive for that day. So when this friend shows up, we have three different people here, right? We have the traveling friend, the host, and the sleeping friend, all right? You get to pick which one you'd like to be. Some of you, I'd like to be the sleeping friend. I missed an hour of sleep last night. But the traveling friend says, I need something to eat. And the host says, I don't have anything. And here's where we would miss this, okay? Because to us, it would be excusable. We'd be like, hey, dude, it's 11. Yeah, I got nothing. Sheets might be open. You want me to take you to Sheets? In this time period, though, care for your friends, and especially travelers, was considered to be a sacred responsibility. So while this individual is thinking to himself, okay, I don't know what to do. My friend is here. He needs something. I don't have anything. And it is shameful for me to kind of go knock on my friend's door in the middle of the night. I must do this because if I don't, it is a sacred honor that I am not fulfilling for my friend. So yes, I'm going to go knock on the door. Now let's keep going further, all right? When he knocks on his friend's door, it is not a five-bedroom, three-bath home that is on 3,000 square feet and 45 acres. It is a one-bedroom home, and they are all sleeping in the same bed. Let's let that sink in for a second. I don't want anybody sleeping in my bed. I let Jess there. It's about where we're at, okay? And there are a lot of nights, especially after 20-plus years of marriage, where we're doing this in the middle of the night. That's a true story. Sorry. Everybody's in the same bed. So he says, hey, will you get up and help me? He's not just saying like, dude, you're waking up my whole house. He's like, if I get up, I'm going to wake up everybody in the house because we're all sleeping in the same bed. And then it says this. So even though your friendship would not be enough reason for him to fulfill your request, he goes, do this. Be really annoying. If you're annoying enough, maybe your friend will get up and help you. Now, Jesus is saying all of these things. And there's another reference that Jesus makes, another parable. It's the parable of the persistent widow, in which he kind of uses this same terminology, that you've got to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And I love, for years, I think the NIV did a poor job of translating this, that said, you know, if you just have to ask, seek, and knock, and you'll get those things. The original language uses an imperative form in the Greek that talks about this being a continual process. The New Living Translation translates this, you have to keep seeking, you have to keep knocking, you have to keep doing all of these things. It's not just a once and done thing. But I think one of the things that Jesus was trying to help us to see is in connection to this friend's responsibility for the traveler, in that prayer fulfills a sacred responsibility. Do you realize that it is a sacred and biblical responsibility to pray for others, the needs of others? And I think this is a little bit counterintuitive to us because a lot of our prayers are for us. A lot of our prayers are for what we want. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But this is a sacred responsibility. Listen, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Like, this is a biblical, sacred responsibility that we have. And Jesus is laying this out for those who are listening in such a way as to get them to see. Prayer, most importantly, what we call intercessory prayer, which is when we pray for someone else, this is significant, it's sacred, and it is a responsibility that we all have. Here's what it looks like. My friend needs food, and I have a friend who can help. Right? Think about that in terms of our prayer lives and what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. How many of us come across, I've got a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, they have a deep spiritual need that I myself cannot satisfy, but I know a guy. And if I go pound on his door, we can get answers. We can get help. We can get what this person needs. And this is what Jesus is talking about and what he's showing. But you know, even in intercessory prayer, sometimes we get it wrong. And James points this out in the book of James chapter 4. And I want to read this for you. James chapter 4 verses 1 to 3. Here's what he says. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want, because you don't ask God for it. Now, a lot of times we stop there and we're just like, well, the things you need, you just need to ask God for. Let's continue. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. And you want only what will give you pleasure. We intercede for others, but can we just be honest in the way that we pray for them sometimes? Lord, will you help my wife to see how right I am? You need to open her eyes. She's been in the wrong lately, and she needs your wisdom, Lord. And she needs to realize she's got a great husband, godly, good-looking man, full of wisdom. And I'm praying for my wife, right? Right? Or, you know, maybe I pray for my brother. Lord, will you just convict my brother? He's been such a jerk to me. Would you just show him how jerky he is? Lord, I know I'm in the right and he's wrong. Will you just show my brother how wrong he is? But I'm praying for my brother, right? Oh, Lord, that politician, would you make them think more like me? Because, boy, I just can't stand the way they think sometimes. Will you help them? We're praying for us, right? We treat intercession, even still, as James is talking about, we use the impure motives. Our reason for praying is all over the place, and it's not God-honoring, it's self-honoring. It's the desires of our own hearts. And here's what I want us to see, that my motive for prayer matters to God. The reason that I'm praying, the reason that I'm bringing this before God, it matters to the heart of God. And if it's about me, and here's the easy question, who benefits from this prayer being answered? If I'm praying for my wife to wise up and think more like me, who's benefiting from that? Me. If she hears me telling this story, even in joke, who loses from that? Me. Listen, you're all sworn to secrecy, all right? It was hypothetical. Who benefits if I'm praying for my brother to stop being a jerk? It's me. And I'm dressing it up like it's intercessory prayer, but it's me. And I'm praying for what I want and what I need. And here's, this is so important. In the book of James uncovers this. Our motives when we go to prayer are significant. And he says, a lot of times you don't get what you ask for because you're asking all the wrong things. You're saying, God, give me this, fix this, change that, do this, make that person think this way and make that person do this and change that over there and dress this up and fix this. And that's our ideas of prayer. But that kind of prayer is missing one thing that is so important. It's the will of God. And I want you to see this. I want to go to Matthew chapter 6 because Jesus gave some pretty clear instructions. He says, this is how you should pray. Now, again, this is not a manuscript. Like the only right way to pray is to read this. And the closer you are to Jesus, you will do it in the King James Version. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? This is not a memorization of the correct wording. It is an outline, if you will, of how we should be approaching God in prayer. And so here's what he says in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. It says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So where do we start here, right? Jesus is saying this is how you ought to pray. First and foremost, in the place of humility that says, I am the child and God, you are the Father. And I exalt you, I honor you as my Father. Then what's next? It says, I want your name to be holy. I want your name to be praised. I want your name to be honored. And then listen to this. There's more you's coming up, but it's not me, right? I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about all these things right in the very beginning. The preamble of this prayer is, here's how you pray. It's not about me, God. It's all about you. It's about your kingdom, your will, your plans, your sovereignty, your goodness, your mercy. It's all about you. And then it switches here. This is the first time we pray for self. Look what we pray for. Give us today the food we need. Now, this is not meant to be taken literally, right? You still have to go to the store, buy your own groceries, and cry on the way out. But food is a reference back to the Old Testament when God provided manna and ravens for the children of Israel. He gave them what they needed. And here's what he's telling them to say. Say, God, will you give me what I need? You know what I need. Can we be honest? We've gotten pretty bad at distinguishing between what we want and what we need, right? There are a lot of things I want, but how many of them are things that I actually need? And so this is that place of humility. God, I recognize you. You're the Father. You're the King. Will you give me what I need? And then will you forgive me of my sins? And oh God, will you help me to forgive those who have sinned against me, sinned against you? This is how we should pray. But then let's go back to the parable here as we finish this. Back to Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13. He says that when you fathers, if your children ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you whatever you ask for? Is that what it says? No, I read that wrong. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you whatever you need? That's not what it says. There's this strange statement that gets inserted right here as Jesus is teaching on prayer. Here's what he says. Are we got our ears open? This is the words of Jesus here. So if you people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Now, let's back up. Hey, Lord, that's not what I was asking for. I don't know if you remember, I was talking about my coworker who was driving me nuts. Remember? I said, would you help him to stop being? And Jesus is like, yep, I hear that prayer. And I would not fail to give you the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's not helpful. Let's look at Galatians 5 that reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then Jesus says, you're looking at the situation and you're praying for all those who need to be fixed. Praying for all those who need to be convicted and changed. But I'm going to give you my Spirit, which will change you. And that person who drives you crazy, I'm going to fill you with love for them. That person that makes you want to run in the opposite direction when they're coming down that same aisle as you in Walmart, I'm going to give you patience for them. That person who you want to tell off because they've been a jerk, they deserve it. I'm going to fill you with self-control. I'm going to fill you with my kindness. I'm going to fill you with my gentleness. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit and make you more like me. Jesus, that was not what I was asking for. I wanted you to show up and fix it. I wanted you to change that person, change that situation, change that thing. Give me more of this or more of that. And God is saying, here's what you actually need. And this is the understanding that we need to come to. There is a huge difference in God's will and my need. What do I actually need from God? It's not more stuff. Listen, church, and our staff here at the church, we were talking about this a couple weeks ago in one of our staff meetings. When we take time to stop and really think just about how materialistic we are, it's gross. We are very materialistic people. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. I'm saying us. We think that the answer to most of our problems is more stuff. And Jesus says, I did not give you the gift of the Holy Spirit so you could get more stuff. I gave it to you so you could get the fruit of the Spirit, so that you could be changed from the inside out. Because think about this for a second, right? That situation with your spouse, what if Jesus showed up in the middle of that problem? That situation with your neighbor, what if Jesus showed up right there in that situation with you and your neighbor or that coworker, right? That you're stuck working with them. You're like, Lord, will you give me a promotion so that we don't have to work together anymore, right? I'm praying for them though. What if Jesus showed up in the middle of that situation? Wouldn't it change everything? And Jesus is saying, go pound on the doors of heaven and ask God to give you what you need. And when you do, He will give you exactly what you need. It may not be what you asked for, but He will give you the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Here's the cool part. When the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and starts to work in and through you, you know who you start to look like? Jesus. Suddenly, Jesus is in your situation. Suddenly, Jesus is in your marriage. Jesus is in that conflict with your neighbor. Jesus is in that conflict with your family member or friend or coworker. Jesus is there because the Holy Spirit inside of you is making you more like Jesus. And instead of Him coming down and striking fire on the people who drive you nuts, He says, I'm going to fill you with so much love, it's going to be oozing out of your ears, and you're going to be hugging the people who used to make you crazy. I don't know if I want that. That was His decision, not mine. Church, too often we're praying for what we want. We're saying, Daddy, fix it, change it, beat up those people who've been mean to me. And His answer is this. He goes, I'm teaching you how to pray, and in the middle of your prayers, I'm teaching you what you really need. And what you really need is an answer, is not an answer to the things that you want. What you really need is more of my Spirit in you. That's why Paul in Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because the Spirit of God's in me. I can endure through anything because the Spirit of God is in me. And it doesn't have to be perfect. We're going to go back into worship in just a few moments, and I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. But can I ask you to just close your eyes and bow your heads with me before we do that? I don't have to be prophetic to know that there are a number of us in this room who have things that we pray for that are what we want. And I want to ask you today, if you've been in that place where you're praying, this is what I want, this is what I think is best, God, but you're willing here and now today to say, you know what, I will trade what I want to receive more of the Holy Spirit from God and believe that what He says will sustain me is actually what I really need. If that's you, I just want to ask you to slip up a hand because I want to pray about that with you this morning. Yeah, quite a few of us. Quite a few of us. We need more of the Spirit. I want to pray for you, but then we're going to open these altars up, and here's what I want to ask you to do. We're going to begin to sing, and the worship team is going to lead us in some songs. But just as I said, hearing from God is an awesome thing. Something that's even more important is responding to God. And what you've just experienced right here and right now is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not my words that are making you think that or feel that. It is the Holy Spirit that's knocking on your heart and saying, listen, that's you. You've been praying for this stuff to go your way. Instead of saying, Father, let your will be done. But I want to give you more of my Spirit that fills you to overflowing so that even if the things you wanted to change never change, Jesus will still be in the situation. And if that's what you want, I want to invite you to come up to the front and find a spot here and just lay that before the Lord and say, God, here it is. You can take what I want. And I hold my hands open to say, Lord, I want what you want. I want more of your Spirit. I want more of you. So God, I just pray right now that you would just continue the work that you've already started. Because all across this room, and even those who are watching us online, we can feel it in our spirit. And it's not because of what's being said in the physical, but it's what's being done in the spirit, God, that hearts are being tugged on and lives are being changed because we need more of your Spirit. And God, we've just been begging you time and time again, fix them, fix the situation, fix the problem, change it. Forgive us, God. Because our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. And what we need is more of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Lord, would you fill us to overflowing with your Spirit so that we might be a people who are full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All because your Spirit is at work within us. God, it would be miraculous if we could live that way. So help us, Lord. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Would you come and just come and find a place at the altar and say, God, I want what you want. Worship team, would you lead us in worship as we just respond to God and ask for more of his Spirit?
I could search all this world, I'd still find there is no one like you. I could gain everything, in the end all is lost without you. Oh Jesus, all that I desire, I want to know.
I wanna know you and be known. To do whatever you want to.
tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. We sing this to you, Lord. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to.
because in the midst of looking for success, I know you want success. I know you want victory. I know you want to win. Right? And the message today is really that you can see that in your life. If instead, maybe instead of praying over the people, over the situations, that you would instead internally go to you and be like, God, you know what? I think you said be persistent, right? And then pray and ask for more of the Holy Spirit. And then what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? In Galatians 5:22, God lays them out. Go look. Pray over your life in those moments. When you want to see success in a situation, it might have to start with I. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Because I fail. Because I'm tempted, and I sin, and I struggle, and I rage, and I hurt. But when we're praying, God, give me more of the Holy Spirit. I need more of you. I need you to dwell in my life. I am your temple, so fill me up. And I have failed. So I guess the challenge then, and the test, is will you be persistent that when you fail, you can say, God, I need more of you. When you're hurting, you go, God, I need more of you. God, I want to see victory in my life. That means I need more of you. So when you go home today and you're faced, because you know how that happens right after church, and you cut a message with that moment, that thing that you carry around that you're angry about or frustrated about, or you know, you get it. You got a choice to make. Right? And here's what I want to say to you. God, would you help me with my doubt? Would you help me with me? That's tough. That's a challenge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, it has been good to be in your house this morning. There is a call in this generation right now for repentance. There's a call over your people that we would be more Spirit-filled. We wouldn't act casually over sin. I pray we would turn our eyes to you. I pray we would bend our knee to you. I pray as your church leaves today, God, that they feel refreshed, that they would know they've been in your presence. I pray that they take up that challenge for self-reflection. More of your fruit. I want to make a difference. And so I guess the happiness comes at the end of that prayer that changed me. Pray you would be with us now as we leave here, and that we would be a light to our community and to our families, all the people that we bump shoulders with every day. Let them know we shine Jesus' light. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, go and be well. Say hi to your friends and family on the way out.